And please turn with me again to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Today we continue our verse-by-verse study of this book of Acts. As we begin today, or as we come to Acts chapter 5, we are reminded very clearly of the supernatural, spiritual world that is all around us. Last week in Acts chapter 5, we saw the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and Acts 5 told us they were filled with Satan. Satan had filled them to lie. This week, we see the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the ruling council of Jerusalem opposing the church, opposing the apostles, and they're filled with jealousy. We see at the same time the amazing supernatural work of the Lord, an angel of the Lord rescuing the apostles from prison. We see the Holy Spirit filling the apostles with power so that they're healing and casting out demons. People are gathering around just hoping that the shadow of the apostles will fall on them so that they might be healed. We see the Spirit of God filling the apostles with courage and boldness. So this is a reminder for us this morning that the supernatural, spiritual world is all around us. So often we live in just this natural world and we forget about all that God is doing. We forget about the cosmic battles that are taking place right around us. The battles that are taking place in this very sanctuary right here this morning. That we live in not just a physical world, but a spiritual world. So I'll read for us this morning Acts 5, beginning with verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Amen. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgive of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we are weak and feeble, sinful and needy. Lord, we have no wisdom or strength within us. So, Father, we ask now that you would pour into us the truth, the wisdom, your scripture, Lord, that we so desperately need, Father. Sanctify us by your word that is truth, And Lord, for those who are not walking with you, we pray that their eyes and hearts would be opened, that your gospel would pierce and penetrate their hearts and all of our hearts, Lord. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me remind you again where we are in this book of Acts. We're here just still in the first few months of the church, and the church has grown from the day of Pentecost until this point to well over 10,000 members. Believers were being added to the church every day, and our text this morning tells us all the more, and even more than before, believers were being added. New converts were trusting in Jesus Christ. These believers were daily devoting themselves to the prayers, to the preaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And because of this rapid growth of the church, we saw in the last couple weeks in chapter 4, persecutions began. The persecutions began with Peter and John being arrested for preaching the truth, and they were commanded not to teach in Christ's name anymore, although they continued. And here in Acts chapter 5, we see the persecution ramp up to another level where all 12 apostles are arrested. And then they come before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. It's a reminder of the reality that Christ promised. We will face opposition. We will face persecution in this life. We will have trouble. And it's a reminder that whenever the church is flourishing, Satan will oppose God's work. So I want us to see five points this morning, and we'll begin first with the church filled. The church filled. Notice our passage, how it opens in verses 12 through 16. We have just an astounding description of the miracles that were taking place. The miracles that God was working through the apostles, and these are all done, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 tells us many signs and wonders were being done. Verse 16 tells us people were coming from towns all around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those with unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. Everyone who asked for healing received what they came for. Verse 15 tells us that the people, the sick, were out into the streets, carried out in the streets with hopes that Peter's shadow might just fall upon them and they would be healed. Now, we've been reminded in Acts already that these miracles are done not by the apostles, but in the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. We see this actually in the ministry of Christ. I want you to turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 6. Remember, Acts is a continuation of Luke. It's really sort of part two of the Gospel of Luke, both written by Luke. And in Luke chapter 6, Luke gives us a very similar description of the miracles that we see here in Acts chapter 5. So we see in Luke 6, beginning with verse 17, this is speaking of Christ. "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all." So notice this description of Christ's miracles is almost exactly the same as what we see in Acts chapter 5, reinforcing the truth that the apostles are carrying on the ministry of Jesus. People were coming from all around Jerusalem to be healed by Jesus, just to be touched by him, and all who came were cured. Notice something still in Luke chapter 6. Notice something we see in Luke 6 verse 18. It tells us the people came to be healed by him, but also, notice this, they came to hear him. So see, in Christ's ministry, Christ was going around, he was healing, he was working miracles, but at the same time, he had a preaching and teaching ministry. The people didn't just come for miracles, they came also to hear the truth of the gospel from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The apostles are doing the exact same thing here in Acts chapter 5. They are healing and working miracles in the name of Christ, and at the same time they are teaching and preaching the truth. So back in Acts chapter 5, notice in our passage verse 14, We see more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now this word believers, that's the key word there. Believers is the Greek word pistuo, which means to have faith. So verse 14 is telling us people are coming from all around Jerusalem, from all the cities around, men and women, and they are placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how do you place your faith in Jesus Christ? You hear the message of truth and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They're hearing the apostles telling the crowd, the apostles are telling the crowds, here is why Jesus came into the world. Here is who Jesus is. Here is what he has done for you. It's not just a physical healing, it's a spiritual healing. And remember what Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the truth. That's why Christ preached the truth. That's why the apostles are preaching the truth. We have more evidence of this in our passage, verse 12. It tells us they were all together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico was an open-air lecture hall. Christ famously preached in Solomon's portico. We've already seen the apostles and the church gathering there for preaching and teaching. So they are all gathered there. Our passage says, of one accord, the church gathered together to hear the teaching of the gospel. The whole church unanimously there for the preaching and teaching. So you see these miracles at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, or here in the beginning of our passage. These miracles are so that people can hear the word alongside the miracles and receive Jesus Christ by faith. The miracles, you could say, authenticate the gospel that they're hearing, that the gospel is coming with power. Now notice how the community is viewing the church at this time. Notice verse 13. It tells us none of the rest dared join them. This means apart from a supernatural work of God opening their hearts, softening their hearts to believe, everyone was afraid to join the church and join the apostles. Why? They probably have heard the story, the account of Ananias and Sapphira. They've heard that two people who were in the church but were not believers, or so it seems, and sinned in a great way, had dropped dead. So the surrounding population is fearful. But notice also verse 13, the people held them in high esteem, meaning the common people in Jerusalem had a great respect for the church and for the believers. Why? Because they practiced what they preached. They were devoted, truly devoted to these things. They were sharing all things together. They had all things in common. And they're showing kindness and love and respect to the community around them. So here in verses 12 through 16, we see the kingdom of light piercing into the kingdom of darkness. Powerful preaching, powerful miracles, powerful transformations. Souls being saved daily, both men and women, multitudes. And this has roused Satan to an even greater opposition. So second this morning, we see the council filled with jealousy. So notice verse 17, the response to all of this happening, all these miracles, people being saved. Notice the response of the religious leaders. Verse 17 tells us, the high priest and the Sadducees were all filled with jealousy. Now, some translations read they were all filled with indignation. And indignation is a word, it's defined as a strong feeling of anger that's triggered by something that is perceived as unfair, unjust, or insulting. So the high priests and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they're witnessing the growth of the church, they're witnessing these miracles and the kingdom of God expanding, and they're angered. They're offended. They're thinking, this is unjust. This is not right. We are the educated. We are the ones who should be influencing. We are the temple leaders and teachers. We've been bred for this. We've been in this our entire lives for generations. How could it be that Jesus of Nazareth and these lowly fishermen could have such influence in the society when we have done so much and prepared so long for this? They're filled with jealousy at the influence that the apostles have. And notice the word filled in verse 17. That's a key word. We keep seeing this word over and over again. Ananias and Sapphira were filled with Satan's lies. We've seen that the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, these leaders in Jerusalem are filled, that is, overwhelmingly influenced by jealousy. It means their heart has a jealous, fiery rage that is boiling up. It's all consuming and it's bubbling over. Now, that's an important lesson for us to stop and consider, that you will be filled with something. There is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to God and His kingdom and the spiritual. You will be filled with something. You will be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you are then a person who is filled with love and peace and joy and kindness, the fruit of the Spirit full of gospel truth. Or your heart will be filled with the world, the flesh, the devil, greed, hate, lust, anger, lies, jealousy. There is no neutrality. You're filled with the Spirit of God, or your heart is filled with sin. And notice something else here in our passage, what it's showing us. What fills your heart inevitably leads to action. If your heart is filled with the Spirit, then the action that will inevitably come forth are good works. But if your heart is filled with jealousy, like these leaders, sin is inevitable. Sin will come. The action will come. Notice, the heart of jealousy leads to verse 18, the sinful act. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. They placed all 12 apostles in the commoner's prison together. So then we come third this morning to the prison emptied. The high priest, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, that evening, they were probably all having a party, thinking, we finally put a stop to this movement of Jesus of Nazareth. We have finally silenced these men who are making life so difficult for us. We've got all 12 of their leaders, and they're all in jail. We can rest easy. Tomorrow they're going to go to trial, and we're going to end this thing once and for all. We'll see this theme throughout Acts several times, again and again, that prison cannot hold back God's people. God can open the doors of prison in a moment. And these religious leaders did not realize that though they put these men in prison, it was far from over. So notice verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. All 12 men, they're in prison together. Lord came and opened the doors and escorted them out. And notice verse 20, what the angel said. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They freed from prison. A very scary night, I'm sure. They're freed from prison, and where do they go? Not back to the church assembly, who no doubt was praying for them. Not back to their homes to take a nap and sleep off all the trouble and all the anxiety they have just built up. No, they immediately, verse 21, at daybreak, at dawn, as the sun is coming up, they are arriving back at the temple to preach the word of God. And notice verse 20, what the angel says specifically. Here is what you are to teach when you get to the temple, all the words of this life. Now, other Bible translations put it this way, all the words of this new life. The angel's commanding them, don't go home. Don't go back to the church assembly. Take this opportunity now. The miracle, notice, is leading to teaching. That's why God does miracles, so that they can authenticate teaching. Go immediately and share the words of new life in Jesus Christ. The message of new life in Jesus Christ is exactly what Jesus spoke to John, or to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your heart of stone must be turned to a heart of flesh. They are to go immediately to the temple at daybreak, at dawn, first thing in the morning, to tell dead sinners where life can be found. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. There is complete transformation, a rebirth, born again through Christ alone. And by the way, this is the model for true preaching throughout the existence of the church. The apostles here are modeling what preaching is to look like. True preaching is exactly what we see here, sharing the message of new life found in Jesus Christ. Without sharing the message of sin and the need for transformation and change, repentance and new life, being born again, new life in Jesus Christ, we aren't preaching, we aren't teaching as the apostles and as Christ are demonstrating. Now this is some very serious boldness and courage displayed by the apostles here. All 12 showed up right back at the place where they were arrested. Right back on the home turf of the priests, or of the high priests and the Sanhedrin. This is where these men worked. They worked at the temple. They had their offices, you could say, in the temple. So the apostles knew as they arrived at daybreak, it's just a matter of minutes until all of these men show up for work. They knew they would be discovered. And where did they get this courage? Where did they get this boldness? We'll look back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. In Acts chapter 4, here we see the all-church prayer gathering. Acts 4, verse 29. These are the prayers of the church. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Where do they get this courage and boldness? They prayed for it and God answered their prayer. What does that tell you, Christian? The prayers of God's saints are so important. The Wednesday night prayer meeting, where we gather here for 45 minutes or an hour and lift up our prayers to the Lord. God hears those prayers. God answers those prayers. Join with us. These are important to the Lord. And it tells you that the Lord works through prayers. Now there's an application here on this third point. Notice what is the priority of the apostles and the priority of the church. It's not comfort. It's not protection. It's not safety. It's not convenience. The priority of the church is bold, faithful, courageous proclamation of the gospel. That's the priority of the church, to continue preaching the words of life. That's our priority today as the church, to hold out to the world the words of new life, to boldly preach the gospel that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, then fourth this morning, we see Jerusalem, the city, filled with teaching. So notice beginning in verse 21, there's just a hilarious account of the high priest being perplexed, not having any idea what's going on. He shows up for work that morning. They're ready to have the apostles come in for their trial. He sends his officers to the jail to gather the apostles, but nobody's there. Somehow, not only are they not in their jail cell, but they're back in the temple preaching again. How is this possible? They're probably thinking. We can't get rid of these guys. They will not stop preaching. So notice verse 26. The captain and the officers went and retrieved the apostles. Notice verse 26, not by force, because they were afraid of the people. Isn't that ironic? These leaders, high priest, who's one of the most powerful in all the city of Jerusalem, one of the most powerful in all the land, he fears the common people. Yet the apostles, these men who are nobodies in the grand scheme of Jerusalem and the political world, they fear no one. They fear no man. The only fear they have is the fear of the Lord. So verse 28, the apostles are brought in before the Sanhedrin. Notice verse 28, the high priest questioned them. The high priest holds the power to make a ruling, a decision, that these apostles would receive 39 lashes, one short of of 40, which would mean death. So keep that in mind as the high priest is questioning them. Verse 28, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Notice that important word again, verse 28, filled. The Holy Spirit has filled the apostles, and now what has happened? Jerusalem, the city, has been filled, that is, crammed full of gospel teaching about Christ. The Holy Spirit, in just a matter of months, has used these 12 ordinary men and the converts to Jesus Christ to fill the entire city of Jerusalem with teaching. What an amazing thing that would be if people said that in Hartsville. This church, this Presbyterian church, has filled our city with teaching. This church has filled our community with gospel truth, with the message of the love of Christ. Oh, if that could be said of us. And actually, this word teaching here, it speaks of doctrine. That word means doctrine. So the Sanhedrin is saying the apostles are filling Jerusalem with Bible doctrine. What is doctrine? It's what we believe the Scripture teaches: grace, mercy, justification, sanctification, eternal life, sin, transformation. The apostles are opening the Old Testament and they're teaching doctrine. They're sharing the message of Christ in all of the Scriptures. Again, this is a model for the church to follow throughout history. What is the church to do when we gather together? We open up the Scriptures. We share the message of new life in Christ. But we also share rich Bible doctrine. This is what the apostles model for us. And then fifth this morning, I want you to see Peter's teaching. Our passage closes with Peter preaching really a mini sermon before the council. And what scholars believe we have here in these final verses of our section is sort of the outline of what Peter preached. Certainly he would have shared more than what we have. But again, keep in mind, Peter here is speaking before over 70 men, the highest ruling body and authority in the city of Jerusalem. So the apostles are risking their lives by defending Christ and by sharing this truth. So I want you to notice what Peter then walks the high priest and the Sanhedrin through. He has a brief 7-point outline. So I want us to see each of these this morning. So what does Peter teach them? First, verse 29, he says, "We must obey God rather than men." Meaning God is our chief authority. You men are not. You are an authority of the land, but God is above you. We must obey God rather than you. And Christian, this is your command to follow as well. You must obey God rather than men. Then verse 30, 2 Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus." This would have been particularly hurtful to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. It's one of the reasons why they were jealous and why they were annoyed by the apostles, because they didn't believe in resurrection or in the supernatural. So Peter is telling them again, Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. He did not remain in the tomb. And we are witnesses to this. We talked to him. We touched his wounds. We walked with him. Hundreds of witnesses saw Jesus Christ alive. God raised him from the dead. Third, verse 30, Peter says, "You killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree." You crucified Christ. You killed him by the most gruesome, humiliating means possible. You subjected the Son of God to a criminal's death. Fourth, verse 31, Peter says, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior." Now, this is really the high point of Peter's message here. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he was raised again from the dead. God raised him. He is now sitting in the seat of exaltation at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You killed him, but he is alive and he is in heavenly glory. Peter says he is the chief leader. Christ is the chief leader and savior, meaning salvation comes through him. He is the savior, the deliverer, the Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures have been pointing towards. He's the savior that you men have been waiting for. Then verse 31, fifth, Peter says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here, Peter is holding out the message of grace to these men. God's grace extends to you, men. You crucified him, but you are not outside the bounds of his grace. Jesus, the crucified Savior, now exalted in heaven, he gives the gift of repentance and the gift of forgiveness. You can picture Peter saying to this group, men, is the Lord stirring in your heart now? Is the Lord stirring in your heart, giving you this gift of repentance so that you will turn away from your sinful ways and be forgiven of all of your sins? Sixth, verse 32, Peter says, we are witnesses, meaning it is our calling to bear witness to what we have seen. We've seen this with our own eyes, heard it with our own ears. We know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, and we are here testifying and bearing witness before you. And then seventh, Peter says, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Meaning God's Spirit is also working and speaking through us. The Spirit bears witness to Christ. Those who repent and believe through God's gracious gift will also receive this glorious Holy Spirit. And notice something else Peter says in verse 30. He says, the God of our fathers. Peter doesn't say, this is just what we believe. You believe something different, and you know, that's fine. No, he says, there is one God and Lord of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. Well, how do we apply this word today? I want us to close with a few applications. First, this passage teaches us that religion does not equal salvation. Religion does not equal salvation. These men opposing the apostles and the kingdom of Christ were the religious leaders of the day. These are the people who held offices in the temple. They led the worship services. They studied the scriptures and interpreted the scriptures to the people, and yet they are outside of God's kingdom. It reminds us being in church, being religious, doing religious things does not equal salvation. You must hear the words of new life in Christ and receive those words of truth. Have you been born again? Has your life been transformed? Have you received the Holy Spirit so that your heart is filled with God's truth and his love? It's not just being religious. It's not just some religious obligations. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like for the high priest and Sanhedrin, the gift of repentance and the gift of salvation, forgiveness, was held out to them. It is held out to you as well today. Today is the day to repent and to believe. Second, again, this passage reminds us of the reality of the supernatural that is all around us. Every day around us, there's the work of angels, demons, God, Satan, a supernatural battle. And Scripture even tells us our work, our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the cosmic realities that are around us. This passage reminds us there is real opposition to what we are doing right now. There is real opposition to God's work and his kingdom and your spiritual walk and your spiritual growth. It also reminds us there is true power available to God's people, spiritual, supernatural power. There's power in prayer. There's power in preaching the truth and the words of new life. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. It was so easy for us to just think about what is before us, the natural. What do I need to do on this in this earth today? taking care of our physical needs. We can get so caught up with the natural, we must remember the supernatural, the eternal, which goes on forever. Well, third, this morning, this passage causes us to ask the question, where is our fear? Where is your fear? Are you a weak, fearful, anxious Christian? Do you find yourselves shrinking back, hesitant to share your faith, the hope that you have? Are you one who is afraid of what others think about you, or afraid of what the outcome might be if you were to stand up boldly for Christ? The answer, your heart shows what you are fearing most. If you fear people most and what others think most, you will certainly shrink back and withhold truth. But if you fear the Lord above all, you will be like Peter and these apostles who stood firm. They feared the Lord above all. They didn't fear what man could do to them or what man thought of them, because the Lord and their reverence and respect and esteem and honor for the Lord was highest. So Christian, this is a call to repent. Call to repent of man-fearing, a call to repent of valuing what others think and others' opinions, valuing that more than you value the Lord's thoughts. It's a call to repent and to take courage. Take courage, because the same Holy Spirit that indwelled Peter and John and the apostles is within you. You have all that you need for life and godliness and a bold, courageous witness for Christ. Then finally, this morning, this passage shows us that the Lord builds his church. Notice in our passage, verse 14, the phrase, "and more than ever." The church was growing now more than ever. As the persecutions ramped up to the highest they had been yet, from two apostles being arrested to all 12 being arrested, this is when the church grew the most. This tells us, Christian, we should never fear the opposition of the world. We should never fear opposition from Satan. Christ's church will prevail. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of the spiritual and supernatural battle that is taking place all around us, Lord. A battle for hearts and souls and lives and service, Lord. Help us, Father, to take this truth with us and to remember, Lord, that you are with us, your Holy Spirit is with us, and Lord, we're going out into a dark world, but we have the light of Christ, Lord, within us. So strengthen us, give us courage, give us boldness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.